Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here. Thank you for coming out tonight as we continue our study of dispensationalism. Very, very important. And we're going to begin on page 7 tonight. And before we do begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the great doctrines that comprise it. We pray that we would grow in our understanding of knowledge and of your word and also of how to rightly divide it as we go through this series. And we thank you for the people who have come out tonight. We pray that you would work in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking last time about coming up with a definition of dispensationalism, and there have been so many different views on that that it gets a little complicated. But when we're interviewing people for membership, we always discuss dispensationalism, and the way we define it is this way, and I think this is a pretty accurate interpretation of what dispensationalism is. A dispensation is a distinct period of time in God's sovereign progressive program with mankind in which he chooses to reveal and do specific things and govern and operate in unique and different ways, depending on what he desires to accomplish in that specific period of time in his program. I think that really is a pretty accurate working definition of what dispensationalism actually is. It's the definition that we certainly adhere to. And what that basically says is God deals with men in different ways at different times, depending on what his program and his will is at that particular time. And as we've brought out a couple of weeks now, the actual word refers to house rule or house law. And in a household, you have different rooms and you have different laws that govern every one of those rooms. And that basically is how dispensationalism works. You have the whole household program of God, and in that household program, you have different rooms. And God is governing differently in each room depending on what he intends to accomplish. For example, when God was working with Israel as a nation, and his goal is to take her from point A, Egypt, to point B, Promised Land, and that's the goal, Moses goes and gets him and says, God said, I'm going to take you to a land. His goal is to take the nation to the Promised Land, and he parts the sea. If a sea gets in the way, that's not a problem. Because the program of God is I'm taking that nation to that land, and therefore I'm going to part the sea. Well, he's not going to part any sea today because we're not in the time zone where he's doing that. We're not in a time zone where his goal is to take Israel to the Promised Land. So there's going to be no sea parting today. Although it seems that many do not want to bring time into dispensationalism. In fact, I'm a little confused myself because I read some of these definitions and then some people seem to leave time out of dispensationalism. A dispensation is a time zone in the plan of God. That's the way you have to see it. In that time zone, God moves and ministers differently depending on what is going on in that particular time zone. Now, we can easily break this down into an Old Testament time zone, a New Testament time zone. I personally was involved with a discussion with a minister of another denomination, and he was just adamantly saying he wasn't a dispensationalist. I said, yes, you are, and I can prove it. And he said, okay, let's see you prove it. I said, do you sacrifice animals? I mean, do you go to church on Sunday and sacrifice an animal? And he goes, no. I said, you're a dispensationalist. I mean, because obviously there was a time when they did that, and you had to do that if you're going to be in a right relationship with God. Obviously, we're not in a time period now where you have to do that if you're going to be in a right relationship with God. In fact, frankly, you're going to see one of the most amazing passages Sunday morning out of Philippians in all the Bible. I mean, talking about the marvelous grace of God, but faith in Christ, it's probably the most powerful text in the whole book of Philippians. But we're in a time zone where animals are no longer sacrificed. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. I mean, that's the time zone in which we're in. Now, that tells you right there, if you live in this time zone, it's different than if you live over here in this time zone. I mean, God isn't functioning the same way there as he is now here. I mean, that's pretty obvious to me. Now, some, when they talk about this matter of dispensationalism, really, in my opinion, diminish the time factor and they elevate man's failure factor. In other words, what they will say is, in any dispensation, they don't particularly connect it to time as much as they say that man is tested in every dispensation and then he fails, and then that's the criteria of moving into another time zone, as it were. Of course, they don't like to use the idea of time in there, which has always intrigued me. I can't figure that out. And I've always struggled with that. I've always struggled with that, because as far as man being put to the test and failing, that's a given. That is a pure given. I mean, man is a failure no matter what the dispensation. I mean, that's just a true point ever since the book of Genesis. I mean, in the book of Genesis, you have one simple mandate. And the one simple mandate is don't eat of one tree. And if ever you want to see the failure of man, look at that text. Because there shows you right there that man is a failure. So I don't necessarily see that as being a critical part of dispensationalism, other than because of that, it becomes the failure of man becomes the basis for God sending his son literally into this world. And of course, known to God were all of his works from the beginning to the end. But clearly, the failure of man, in my opinion, is not a factor in determining a dispensation. I don't think it is, because frankly, in any dispensation, there's failure, and man is a failure. So that's a truth that covers all of time and every time zone. Now, two key questions are relevant when you study this. What is it that starts a dispensation, and what is it that ends a dispensation and starts another dispensation? Those are a couple of valid questions. Mary and I spent years in Calvary Church in Grand Rapids, and we were under the ministry of Pastor George Gardner. And he used to say, whenever God starts a dispensation, a new dispensation, he'll start off by doing something dramatic and miraculously dramatic. And whenever he ends a dispensation, he will do that also by doing something spectacular and dramatic. And I think there's some wisdom in what Pastor Gardner taught. For example, we could certainly go back to the Israeli illustration of when God is going to take her to the promised land. I mean, he has those plagues. I mean, those are pretty dramatic plagues as he goes to get that nation. And then, of course, ultimately that plague where that death angel went through the camp, and if you didn't have the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn would die. You have that. And then you have the sea parting. You have to say, that's a pretty dramatic way to start off a time frame where God's going to take a nation and move it to the promised land. I particularly, and we're going to probably talk about this later tonight, but I believe that the time when Christ was actually here on earth was a very unique time zone, a very unique room in that big household of God program. And that certainly started off in dramatic fashion. I mean, you've got shepherds out on the side of a field watching sheep, and you have this angelic host that shows up and starts singing praises to God. You have a Mary who has never known a man, who conceives this baby, and then you have this star that these guys spot clear from somewhere in the east, and they come to see it. I mean, you'd have to say, man, that is a pretty spectacular way to start off a new epic time zone. I think when the church began, you have this incredible start that takes place. The Holy Spirit descends upon the believer, and they are able to communicate in foreign languages they hadn't even learned. They hadn't even been to any linguistic school, and they're able to communicate the marvelous works of God, and that starts that thing off. And you can be sure of this, the way this dispensation is going to end is going to be real dramatic, because Paul said the way this is going to end is we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and that's going to be a pretty dramatic moment for the world to recognize. So I think there's something right about what Pastor Gardner said when he said whenever God's going to start a dispensation, a new one, or end one, there's a lot of dramatic things that seem to go down. Now, the fifth question that is certainly one that's relevant to the study is, how many rooms are there in this in the Bible? How many dispensations are there in the Bible? Dr. Charles Ryrie said that he believed you have three necessary essentials in order to determine this. Number one, we have to realize there's the distinction between Israel and the church. Number two, we have to always use a literal method of interpretation of the Bible. And number three, we must have the realization that the purpose of God is to glorify himself and is not save all mankind. He's not going to save all mankind. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. God says, Christ said, all the Father gives me shall come to me. He didn't say everybody in the world's going to come to me. He said, all the Father that gives me shall come to me. Dr. Schauer said there were three essentials for dispensation. Number one, God has a specific way of ruling in a particular time frame. Man has certain responsibilities in a particular time frame. And then God reveals truth in that time frame and deals with men in that time frame in a new way. Now, we've already set a historical background that from history that shows that even though the doctrine of dispensationalism wasn't maybe formulated as a specific systematized doctrine, it certainly was believed in early church history. And also we know when we go through church history that some believed in different dispensations. Jonathan Edwards said you have two. You have Moses and the law, and you have Christ. That's what Edwards taught. Dallas Seminary, in their doctrinal statement, says there's three. You have the law, grace, and kingdom. Irenaeus and Clement of Alexandria said that there were four dispensations in the Bible. You have the time of Adam, then you have the time of Noah, then you have the time of Moses, and then you have the time of Christ. And then Tertullian said there are five time zones in the Bible. You have the time of Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Christ. J.N. Darby and C.I. Schofield said there were seven. I'm going to take the position, I'm going to go out on a real limb here, but I think there are nine. I think there are nine distinct time zones in the Bible, and if you understand them, you understand the Bible. You have a breakdown of the Bible. I'm not alone in that. There have been others that have taken the eight or nine viewpoint. I'm taking the nine viewpoint, and I'll try to explain it to you as we go through. But you can take your own viewpoint on this. Now, those who hold to the different dispensations say that, first of all, the first dispensation is the dispensation of innocence. The dispensation of innocence. And that was the time when Adam and Eve were in that garden. I mean, you have to admit, that was a unique time thing there. I mean, there's no other time setting that I know of that even comes close to that. You have Adam and Eve in the garden, and so this time of innocence really runs from the time that they're in that garden until the time they're expelled from the garden. Now, while they were in the garden, God classified Adam and Eve as good. That was his classification. Man and women were naked and innocent. There was no shame. That took place during that time, and God actually walked and talked with them in the cool of the day. Now, I know we love to sing the song, and he walks with me and talks with me, but the fact is he does walk with us through life, but he doesn't talk with us. I mean, he talks with us through the Word of God. So if you go out in the garden, you're not going to hear a voice talking with you like they did. They literally did. And what we would say to that is, boy, that's a pretty unique period of time right there when you have a period of time in which God is actually talking verbally and audibly with people in that state. So there's dispensation number one. Dispensation number two is the dispensation of conscience, which is from the time they were expelled from Eden unto the flood, from Genesis chapter 4 to 8. And we could say in some respects, this particular time frame also runs until Moses and the law. Now, during this particular time frame, people were dying as a penalty for sin, but they didn't have a law that was telling them this is sin and this isn't sin. So what was it that was governing their lives, it was their conscience. And we have some biblical evidence for that. If you would go over to Romans chapter 2, and Paul talks about the fact that these people that didn't have the law, notice verse 14 in Romans chapter 2, these not having the law are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. I mean, that tells us right there that people that don't even have the written word or law have a conscience that God has programmed in them that gives them some sense of right and wrong. Go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So you have this time frame from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Well, what was the sin of Adam? Adam was told, you don't eat of that tree or you're going to die. From the time of Adam to Moses, you don't have specific commandments saying don't eat of that tree or you'll die. So what's governing those people? It's their conscience that's governing them. From the time of Eden to ultimately the flood, their conscience was determining there's right or wrong. You know, I heard a missionary one time tell the story of they got back into the jungle somewhere and there were these natives back there, and they had never heard of God. They'd never seen a white man back there. And they had never heard of anything about God or about the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly. And they were lining up for some meal. And somebody tried to cut in line. And boy, you don't want to do that in that context because you can literally get yourself killed. And when that person tried to cut in line, that whole group raised up against this particular individual. Now, where did they get the idea that's wrong? I mean, they're not getting that from the Bible. They don't have a Bible. Where do they get the idea that isn't right for somebody to cut in line in front of somebody else? Their conscience. And that certainly was a governing theme from the time that Adam and Eve were kicked out of Eden until the time of the flood. Now, the third dispensation is the dispensation of government, which runs from Noah to Abraham. And let's go to Genesis chapter 9 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, we read, "The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given." Now, God basically is at this point turning over to man the right and authority to govern the animal world. Then, if you drop down to verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." God also, at this point, gives man the right to shed the blood of one who kills somebody. I mean, that's what he gives there. In other words, what we would say there is, at this point in time, from Noah to Abraham, man is given the right to govern over creation. Man is given a right to govern even over decisions pertaining to life and death. Then the fourth dispensation is the dispensation of promise and patriarchal rule, and that runs from Abraham to Moses. Now, there's a text in Hebrews that speaks of this, and I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 and 9. And it talks about Abraham here. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise." Now, this was the time period in which Abraham and his family, ultimately the nation Israel, was looking forward to the time when God would fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham and his family, which is Israel, that they would have an inherited land. They're looking forward to that. They were looking forward to that. They believed in that. They still are looking forward to it tonight, actually. But this was a particular time when that was the whole focus from about Genesis 12 to the book of Exodus, that's what they are. There's this land hope that they have. And when you're reading Genesis 12 to the book of Exodus, you pretty much are tracking them as they're in the land, out of the land, back into that land. I mean, that's the story in the Bible. And that's a dispensation. Now, the fifth dispensation is the dispensation of the law. The dispensation of the law. That starts with Moses. When God gives Moses the law, it ends at the death of Christ. Or we could say it this way. It is the thing that starts in Exodus and it existed until Christ. Now the Gospel of John is very clear to point out this dispensation. So let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 17. We read, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Right there, you have a breakdown in John's writing, and that is the dispensation of the law. It came by Moses. Well, when did that law period end? With Christ. I mean, that's as clear as it can be right there. Now, the sixth dispensation is the dispensation of grace. And the dispensation of grace starts with the death of Christ, and it ends at the rapture of the church. We could say it this way. The dispensation of grace starts with the Gospel of John and ends at Revelation chapter 3. The entire New Testament is covering this dispensation of grace, starting with John specifically, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke have real Israeli slant to them, whereas John is presenting the message of grace, believe on the Lord and be saved. And that now takes place until ultimately the church is raptured, and that's discussed in Revelation chapter 3. So you have this dispensation of grace. The seventh dispensation is the dispensation of God's wrath in the tribulation. And this particular time period is described in Revelation chapter 4 to 19. And this particular time period exist from the rapture of the church until the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church is when God ends the church age and catches up his bride in the air to meet him. The second coming of Jesus Christ is, of course, when he comes back and puts his feet on the earth the second time. We believe that there are statements in the Bible that clearly indicate that the tribulation will be a distinct period of time, unlike any other time that's ever existed in the history of the world. In the hurricane that is hitting in Texas right now, it's nothing compared to what God will do in the tribulation. Nothing. It's a glimpse of it. Because God's going to do a lot of cosmological things in the tribulation. I mean, he's going to do so many cosmological things that the entire world will know this is coming from God. This is coming from the hand of God. And they'll be testifying of that according to the book of Revelation. So although we get glimpses of the power of God in being able to do whatever he wants to do, whether it be positive or negative, whether it be creative or destructive, that's all within the sovereign plan of God, and we get glimpses of it on our journey through life, we certainly are going to see a full outbreak of the wrath of God, and he'll use all of his arsenal during the tribulation period. I heard an interesting story about someone who was told they were going to die, and they said to the minister, I just didn't expect it. I wasn't planning on this. I didn't even know this was coming. And the minister said, oh, yes, you did. You knew it was coming every time you went to a funeral. What were you looking at? Death is coming. Every time you read an obituary, what were you seeing? Death is coming. Clock's ticking. He said, oh, yeah, you had plenty of warnings. It's coming. You just didn't heed the warnings. That's really the issue. And I think there's tremendous wisdom in that. And I think that's what's going on now with these cosmological things. I mean, God's saying, I have power. I have very unique power to be able to do some things that are very destructive. And I'm telling you, world, that I have this power. World isn't listening. It's like they're not getting it. I mean, they're not plugged into it. They will be. There will come a time. And that time period will be a unique period of time. It will be God's wrath period that will be seen in the tribulation. Now, the eighth dispensation will be the dispensation of the millennium. And we've seen a lot of that in Ezekiel. We're going to see an incredible text in Ezekiel Sunday night. But this time will be a time period of the second coming of Christ until the end of 1,000 years. This will be a very unique time dispensation on this earth. There will be a time when Satan will be bound, Jesus Christ will physically be reigning on this earth, and during that time, he's going to fulfill all of the great promises that he made to Israel. All of the land promises, all of the wonderful promises that he gave to Israel about righteousness reigning, about her king reigning, about her being esteemed as the nation of God, all of those great promises will be fulfilled during that 1,000-year millennium. Now that's going to be a peculiar period of time. And again, if we put this to our test, what starts off a new dispensation, something dramatic? Well, how dramatic is it when Christ comes out of the sky and comes back and puts his feet on the earth? I mean, that is one of the most dramatic moments in all of history. The ninth dispensation is the dispensation of, and I think this is interesting, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. That's how Revelation ends, with that description. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, Revelation 21, 22. Now, I think what's very significant is the adjective new, which is kainos. In Greek, there are two different adjectives that you can use to say this is new, or this is a new something. One of them is neos, which means new in time, and the other is kainos, which means new in quality. Now let me illustrate the point. We've done this many times, but it does illustrate the point. You could buy a used car that's new to you in time. It's neos. In other words, you get yourself a used car, and you could say, I've got a new car. You'd be perfectly legitimate in saying, I've got a new car. Doesn't necessarily mean it just rolled out the factory. It means you got a new car, new in time to you. That's neos. Or you could say, I got a new car, kainos, which means this is a brand new car that's never been in existence before. I mean, this is not a used car. I actually have a brand new vehicle that is a kainos, brand new, brand new. Now, the adjective that's used in Revelation, new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, is kainos, which means we're talking here, this is just so clear to me, about a brand new dispensation. Brand new. So when you get to the time frame of new heaven, new earth, New Jerusalem, you're in a brand new time zone that's never been in existence before. And that is going to be a spectacular thing to think about. Now, we're going to pick up on this theme a little more next Wednesday, and we're going to break this down a little better for you next Wednesday. But those nine dispensations unravel the Bible. And if you can come to terms with that and realize these nine rooms are in the household plan of God, and God has something he's doing in this room, he has something he's doing in this room, he has something he's doing in this room, the Bible starts to make sense. Well, our time is gone.